We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And as we look into this, this is Peter telling us how we should live in a world that is not fond of Christians. Amen. As we are looking into the, as we look out into the world and we look at the church, I was kind of blown away at the statistics that I got last week on the church. And so what I found is that, the statistics said that 4,000 churches closed their doors in 2020 across America. 4,000 churches closed their doors, in 2020 across America. I was kind of blown away at that. Then it went on to say that 20,000 pastors left the ministry. 20,000 pastors left the ministry in 2020. 4,000 churches closed, 20,000 pastors left the ministry. And then the statistics went on and said 50% of the pastors that didn't leave the ministry wanted to, that were still in the ministry, wanted to leave the ministry if they could do something else. I went, my word, what is going on that is such a struggle? I mean, listen, Connecting Point Church is an awesome church and you guys are awesome. And just for the record, I am not going anywhere and I don't want to go anywhere. Amen. And I'm not, I'm not leaving New York until the governor wants to throw me in jail for preaching the gospel. Then I might think about it. Anyway, but I'm listening, right? And so as I look at the stats and I'm going, my goodness, how is it that so many pastors are leaving the ministry? The churches are closing up. Christians are leaving the church. As we look at this as a whole, I'm going to tell you, not only is America in trouble, but the world is in trouble when it comes to Christianity, because for some reason, Christians are getting, Christians are getting oppressed, and a little bit of pressure, just a little bit of pressure is coming upon them. And for some reason, Christians want to back up and run. And I'm just going to tell you, you know what you need to do? You just need to like stomp your feet and stand. Stand. I mean, just stand. Stand for the gospel. Stand for Jesus. Stand for the word of God. Stand in the face of oppression. Stand in the face. I mean, God, listen, none of this is a surprise to God. And so what we have to do is stand. And I don't get why Christians aren't. And so as we read this passage, Peter is warning us and he's telling us and he's encouraging us to stand. And so I want you to look here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So as, and let's do verse 15 as well. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we see in this passage, guys, that listen, and I'm not trying to be a down and out guy because, you know, it's icy and rainy outside, right? And when you come in here, I should make everyone laugh and feel good. But for those of you who are visiting, I'm so glad you're here. But what I do that's a little bit different than most churches is I go verse by verse. So we start in a book and we just start with the first verse and we just keep going through every Sunday until we're done with the book. And then we start another book and then we go through the verses again. That way I don't dictate what gets preached. The word of God dictates what gets preached. Amen. And so the good part about that is as we learn and we grow, we're grabbing hold of the word of God in its context, and then we can understand the book. So huge positives to this. As we look through this, guys, Peter is saying, listen, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Verse 13, who is going to harm you? You know, the reality is oppression is going to come from people, but the truth is it doesn't matter what you do. If someone doesn't like it, you're going to get oppressed. Right? I mean, and it doesn't, listen, you can stand in the world for the world and the things of the world. And then if somebody in the world doesn't like it, guess what they're going to do? They're going to put pressure on you. And you can stand for Jesus and the things of Jesus and the word of God. And guess what people are going to do? They're going to put pressure on you. And the craziest part is that there are Christians who stand on the word of God and Christians attack them. But I say Christians, right? Because I'm not too sure where they're at. If I stand on the word of God, or if you stand on the word of God, and someone in church says, hey, I don't like what you're preaching. I don't like what you said. I don't like the verse you used. Then you got to question if they're really a Christian. Amen. And so Peter, when Peter says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats. Who is there? That's anybody opposing the word of God. And guys, I'm telling you, people are opposing the word of God. I got a phone call and asked if I would speak with someone. And I was like, yeah, I'm more than willing to speak with someone. And as I was driving and praying, and in my mind, I'm going, okay, Lord, and I don't know if they're saved or not. And I said, Lord, if they're not saved, I don't know how I can give them hope except to give them Jesus, right? How can I help someone out? And if they don't know Jesus, how and what are they going to hold on to? Guys, I'm telling you, Christ is the only thing we have. This world is going to fall apart. We're promised it's going to fall apart. We're witnessing it fall apart. We're witnessing threats on the church. We're witnessing threats on Christianity. We're witnessing threats on Christians. Why? Why is it that seems to be what people want to tear down the most and the fastest? And I'm just going to tell you, it's a threat to everything that they want to do. That is perversion and crooked. Remember when we, 3 weeks ago, we were in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And it says, listen, you're going to be walking your walk out in a perverse and crooked generation. Perverse and crooked. That's the here that Peter's talking about. Their threats, their attacks. And so my question for you is, and as we go through this, hopefully I'll encourage you and equip you, but if you live in the world, you're going to be attacked. Make no mistake about it, especially if you love Jesus and you stand for Jesus. I remember when I got saved, I had all these friends before I got saved. And then I get saved and I tell the people, you know, my friends, I'm like, man, you're not going to believe what I did Sunday. And they're like, what? Man, I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And you would have thought I told them I had leprosy with open wounds. And if you get near me, you're going to catch it, right? Because all of a sudden, they're like this. And then as we talked, I wasn't talking the same anymore. I wasn't joining in on the jokes anymore. I wasn't leading like I used to lead in the stuff that shouldn't be said anymore. And they start realizing there was a difference. And so what happened was when we used to be like this and like this, all of a sudden now it's, oh, get away from John. And before you knew it, I had two friends left and they were distant. And then the church where I got saved, they were starting to, hey, John, how you doing? Man, I'm praying for you. How's it going, man? So glad you're here. And there was a different world for me. And I had to work through that. It wasn't a problem, but it was the reality that not everyone's going to love Jesus. And not everyone's going to love you because you love Jesus. I had a teacher that, as a matter of fact, I asked him to be my best man at my wedding. And he was one of my high school teachers, and he just helped me so much in so many areas. And we had a great relationship. And then when Sherry and I separated, this is before I was saved, for those of you visiting, I went my way, and obviously Sherry kept in touch with them, and I didn't. And they got very upset with me because I left my wife. Obviously, they would be upset. But then when I get saved and Sherry and I come back together, they were so excited we got back together until they found out I was saved and that I believed unto Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then all of a sudden, it was like, get away from me. And I was blown away. I'm like, here's this man who I looked up to, now wants nothing to do with me only because I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And I was young in the faith. I was a new believer and I couldn't understand that. And it just didn't make sense to me. Amen. It's like, what did I do that all of a sudden? I mean, look, I quit doing drugs. I quit drinking, man. I straightened my life out all because I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And now you want nothing to do with me. Now I'm living the life that you expected and wanted me to live, but now you won't talk to me. It didn't make sense. That's the there in the scriptures, right? There are threats, there are attacks. We're going to see it. And so my encouragement today, hopefully, will be to encourage you to hang in there, to not be troubled, right? Because in verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid, do not be, or nor be troubled. And so I want you to see that believers, or as believers, we have to face all circumstances with courage. Courage. That means if you are used to being popular, if you're used to being the person wherever you went, right? Like you were the life of the party, you were it. And that changes. You still have to have courage. And you have to have courage to walk through it. You have to have courage to stand on your convictions. You have to have courage if you're going to make it through this world, especially if you love Jesus. In Joshua 1:7, it says, only be strong and very courageous. Very courageous, not just courageous, but go to the extremes of courage. When you can't, don't think you can go any further, you go further. Amen. Be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Leave this passage up there for me just for a minute. I want you to see that he says, be very courageous. That means if you're ready to quit, you don't quit. As a matter of fact, you push on even harder and you push on further. I am 15 years ago when we moved here, I had this thing on my bucket list, right? How many have bucket lists? Just curious. Come on, guys. How many got bucket lists, right? If you don't have a bucket list, you're messing up your life. I mean, you need a bucket list. You need things in that bucket that you want to accomplish and you want to do. And so I have a bucket list and I'm checking them off, guys. I kid you not, I'm not going to wait until I retire to do my bucket list. Amen. Because then I'll be too old and decrepit and won't want to do it. And I'll just want to sit in a chair. I don't want to do that, right? So 15 years ago, I said, I'm going to ride my bicycle, pedal bike, from Albany to Cleveland, Ohio, right? I mean, it's only 100 miles. It's doable. I'm kidding. So at any rate, and then all of a sudden, I put the bike away and I quit riding, and my bucket list, it just went way down on the list. And so this year, I told my wife, I said, I'm riding it this year. This is the year for me. So June or July, hopefully August. No, I'm looking to do it June or July to ride from here to Cleveland on a bicycle. So I got, and even 15 years ago when I got parked all my bikes and I had a seated recumbent, I got rid of that, you know, because I'm just not doing it and I haven't been doing it. So I had to go buy me one. I found a nice cheap one, $150 stationary bike on a marketplace. I went, got it, picked it up. I started riding. My second day of riding it, because I got it Thursday, so I rode Friday, I rode Saturday, and Lord willing, I'll ride today. So last night, I get on the bike. Well, the first day I ride it, I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. Oh, dear Jesus. What am I thinking? But I hung in there. I finished the ride. I got off the bike, crawled upstairs. My legs were killing me. Last night, I go, all right, for like 4 hours, I kept saying, I got to go ride. I got it right 4 hours. And then finally, when it's bedtime, I go, I'm going to go ride. So I go downstairs and I pick a longer ride, and I'm riding with a guy on a screen, and we're like 8 minutes in, and I went, he doesn't know if I quit. You got to, how many know what I'm talking about? I'm like, he can't hold me accountable. He's on the screen going, you're doing great. You're doing great. I could be sitting here picking my nose and you don't even know it. What do you mean I'm doing great? Meanwhile, I'm peddling. I'm hanging in there. 12 minutes in, I went, yeah, he really doesn't know. And my wife's upstairs. She wouldn't know. I just hang out here a little bit longer. Nobody would know that I just sat here and looked at that screen like I'm not killing myself. 15 minutes in, my legs are on fire. I'm thinking to myself, John, you're an idiot. What are you doing, man? Just, dude, really? This is your bucket? Like, you can't find a better bucket list than at almost 55 years old. I'm 54. That this is your bucket list? And then I was reminded of someone I talked to that was 70 years old that ran two marathons back to back, one in Missouri and one in Boston, literally back to back. He slept on a bus as they drove to Boston when he finished one marathon to go run the other marathon. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to keep pedaling. I'm 18 minutes in. And he's like, okay, this is the cool down. And I'm like, cool down? Man, I need like CPR almost. And then I finished it. He was like, great job. You did good. Pat yourself on the back. And I'm thinking, dude, I hate you. My legs hurt. I'm coming up the stairs. I'm holding onto the rail and I'm like stepping one step at a time, right? Hoping my legs won't give out. And Sherry's at the top of the steps and she's like, oh, you had good workout. And I'm like, get out of my way. But through that ride, I wanted to quit. 8 minutes in, my legs are just starting to argue with me. 12 minutes in, my legs are like, I'm checked out. The upper body can hang in there, but the lower portion, we're gone. We're going to bed. And I kept hanging in there. I wanted to bail. And then I talked myself through 2 minutes. And then the guy on the screen, he's like, listen, you may be tired and you might want to quit, but you don't want to quit. And I'm like, yes, I do. But I hung in there. Only be strong and very courageous. It's not saying that you're not going to want to bail. What it's saying is you're not going to bail. That you're going to hang in there. I go upstairs. I take two triple extra strength ibuprofen, thinking that I need maybe two more on top of that. No, I'm kidding. I only took two so I could sleep. I wake up this morning and I felt refreshed and I felt like I had victory. Guys, I'm telling you, on the spiritual side, you have to be strong and very courageous. It doesn't say that you're not going to want to quit, but what it does say is we can't quit. We got to hang in there, as my friend in the South would say, like a hair in a biscuit. That's disgusting, but that hangs in there really tight, right? But then jump down to the bottom half of this verse. And he says here, do not turn from it, right? Turn from what? What God has said, the word of God. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. We live in a world that wants to take you left. We live in a world that wants us to go left. Ecclesiastes says, a fool is at the left hand. That might explain the never political thing. But anyway, he says, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. And here's why. We stay focused on God. I think about when Peter was walking on the water. You guys remember when Peter said, Jesus, Lord, Lord, let me come out. Let me walk to you. And Jesus says, come on, man. And inside, I'm sure Jesus is like, man, I love this faith. I love great faith, man. He is willing to step out on water and do the impossible, believing he can do it because he's looking at me. And the Bible says that Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. It doesn't say he stepped out of the boat and sank. It says he stepped out of the boat and he walked. That meant he was taking steps. He's walking on water and he's looking at Jesus. He's not looking to the right and he's not looking to the left because that's the distractions. He's just looking straight ahead at Jesus. Then the Bible says that Peter looked at the storm. He looked at the storm. And the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the storm, whether it was to the right or to the left, it says he sank. But then he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says immediately, and I believe that is literally in the blink of an eye, Jesus reached down, grabs him up, pulls him up, and says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" See, it's that doubt. It's taking your eye off of Jesus that causes you to sink. Prior to that, we can walk on water. Now, I don't suggest you go try it. My point is, we stay focused on Jesus. Nothing shall be impossible with God. We take our eyes off Jesus to the left or to the right. Or in your case, to the right and to the left. But we take our eyes off Jesus, we're going to be in trouble. If you compromise any part, you're going to be in trouble. And that's what's happening. That's why 4,000 churches closed. That's why 20,000 pastors have left the ministry. And that's why we have perverted churches that allow things in it of the world rather than Jesus. You would be amazed and shocked at how many churches read poems for their service rather than the Word of God. You'd be stunned. I went and visited my mother-in-law. My wife and I did. This has been, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years ago. And there was a church across the road from her church or from where she lived. And I said, "Hey guys, I'm gonna go over here and check out this church." And I get over there, and it's a lady pastor. And I went, "Oh, come in the gate, I'm biblical." And if you're sitting there thinking it's okay for ladies to be pastors, you don't know the Bible, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says the qualifications to be a pastor is you must be the husband of one wife. Able to keep his household in order. See, it's very clear. So when I walked in, I'm like, "Daggum. Well, I'm here. Let's sit down. Let's just make it an experience." So I sat down and I thought, let's see if she opens the Bible. Not one time. Not one time. It was a poem, stories, feel good. Today, that church, which is probably a blessing to be honest with you, is a community center. It's not even a church anymore. Why? Because if you go to the left or you go to the right, you're compromising. And it doesn't take long for a little bit of compromise to be overwhelming and sink you. Guys, I want to encourage you. Do not stray from the Word of God. If you have issues, look and see where you stand on the Word of God. Do you stand here believing that this is it, that you're going to live and die by this? Or do you stand here going, "Yeah, that's a decent story, but I'm going to do what I want to do"? If you're doing that, then you're left to the right or left or right, and you're going to sink. It'll be just a matter of time that you will sink. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Hold that right there. What a promise. Now, granted, here he's talking to Joshua. Joshua has taken over for Moses. Moses is off the scene now. Moses has passed away. Joshua is leading the Israelites. And so God says, "Listen, have I not commanded you?" And guys, we have the same commandments in the New Testament. Amen. I mean, we do. We have the same commandments. But here he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed. Listen, don't allow the world to confuse your brain. And I have to be honest. Sometimes the pressures of the world and the things of the world, and I start talking to people. And in my, especially when I'm being attacked pretty heavy. And in my mind, I'm like, I'm the only one. Am I really the problem here? Anybody ever think like that? You're standing for God. You're the only one standing for God. And then Satan literally just starts poking at you going, look, everyone else is doing this. You ever think you're wrong? And then I back up and go, no, I'm standing on the word of God. I'm standing on the word of God. Everyone else is wrong. And you might say, well, you think that makes you right? Yes. Yeah, I'm right. And they're wrong. And it is what it is. I was talking to Sherry and I both were talking to someone days, weeks ago, whatever it's been. And we were talking about the world and how workplaces now are demanding and forcing people to take classes so you can accept transgenders. And you got to call a she unless they don't want to be called anything. And then you got to call them a they, and then a zen or a z or it, or who knows? Oh my goodness. And I said, that's insanity. Why do you think they're taking you through all these classes? And the response was, are you calling me brainwashed? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. See, the world, if they can brainwash you, they're going to do it. And if they can force you to take all this stuff so that you can keep your job, you better hold on to the word of God real tight, because if not, they'll sway you. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Don't be dismayed with the world. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Amen. He's with us wherever we go. We have to hold on, because the world wants to unseat us. The world wants to push us overboard. The world wants to shut us off. The world wants to silence us, because I don't know if you realize, but it is the church's fault that the world can't do what they want to do. It is the church's fault that the church is getting in the way. The church is putting on the brakes. The church is stopping homosexuality and abortion and transgenderism and gender dysphoria. How dare you say that? They have the right to think and do whatever they want, but not according to the word of God. And we don't have the right, if we're children of God, to go with the world. And so now the church is the problem. And I'm here to tell you, we're not the problem. We are the solution. The problem is nobody wants a solution. Everybody wants to do what is right in their own mind. And the Bible says that everyone wants to do what's right in their own mind, and in the end, it leads to death. We can't do it apart from God. I mean, we can for a short while, but the day will come when that'll end. Guys, I just want to encourage you to hang in there and to hold on. And Peter's like, listen, who can harm you if you become followers of what is good, or followers of the gospel? If God is for you, who can be against you? I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20, I think it's 19 through 25, 26, 27, somewhere around there. And it talks about how the church of God is designed for you and I as believers to come in, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be loved on, to be built up, to do what? To go out into the world and do battle. And that's what I want to do today, hopefully, is build you up so that when you go out into the world and you go into the battlefield, that you're encouraged and you're strong and you hold on to what is true. You hold on to the Word of God. In Joshua 10:25, then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." See, if we just stand on the promises of God, God will deal with our enemies. God will take care of our enemies. And what's interesting is the Lord, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they come together. They will fight for us. They will take care of our enemies. We just have to be patient. And remember, they're in a battle. Guys, I don't know about you, but sometimes battles go on for a long time. Amen? As a matter of fact, we get wore out sometimes fighting the battle. But don't be dismayed and don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. In Psalm 31:24, "Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So it's very specific. It's not every human being. It's only those who hope in Jesus Christ, the Lord. See the promises that we have? Listen, be of good courage and he shall strengthen what? Your bones? Strengthen your muscles? No, he's going to strengthen your heart. Because when we settle it, not here, when we settle it here, we'll stay in the seat. Man, if we just have it in our mind, but we're not convinced for who we are, our minds can be changed. But man, when you're settled in your heart for the Lord, he'll strengthen you. He'll encourage you. He'll give you the victory. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." That word watch, I love how the verse starts out with watch. "Be very observant constantly." That's literally watch. "Be very observant constantly." Watch. Stay aware. Do not allow yourself to get caught off guard. Watch. Stand fast in the Word of God. That means you have, I'm telling you, you just have to be committed. You have to be committed to whatever it is. You're gonna stand fast. I'm committed. Doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm not gonna say I won't get beat up a little bit. Lord knows I've been beat up. But I'm committed. I'm committed to not move. I'm committed to stand with Jesus Christ. I'm committed to go down with the ship. I'm committed. That's that stand fast. I hope you guys are committed. Because if not, and you're teetering, guess what happens when things teeter? They fall. They fall. Stand fast. It was said suffering must be viewed as an opportunity to receive spiritual blessings, not as an excuse to compromise the faith before a hostile world. Believers whose minds and affections are set on things above. Look here in Colossians 3:2-3. Set your mind. That means that you are going to make a conscious decision to set your mind on things of God, not on things of the earth. Make a decision and then stand there for it. Set your mind. Look here in verse 3. "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You're no longer your own. That means we have the ability to set our mind. We are equipped to do what God has called us to do because he is in us and will work through us. Didn't we just read, "I'm with you always"? Set your mind. Set your mind because Christ died. Then that will take us to a devotion to Christ. Look here in 3:15. "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Look here in 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In Isaiah 8:13, it says this, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow," or honor as holy. "Let him be your fear and let him be your dread." If we're going to fear anything, we fear God. Amen. Not tremble afraid of God, but fear God and what he can do. Because the Bible says, don't fear man, but you fear the one who can kill your body, but you fear the one who can kill your body and your soul. That's the one that we fear. Amen. Listen, man can only do so much to me. And if they send me home, praise God, I'm with Jesus. And if they don't, praise God, Jesus is with me. Amen. Guys, we have victory no matter which direction we go. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, him you shall look at as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. When believers sanctify Christ in the Lord, they affirm three things. One, submission to his control. Guys, are you submitted to Christ to allow him to control you? Or do you still got to have control of your life? Right? Because I know nobody in here is control freaks, but how many know control freaks? Okay, just curious. How many is a control freak? Right? All right, I got two control freaks in the same house. That's headbutting right there. They're like, I like control. I like control. I like control. I like control. I don't even want to know who controls. I'm just like, right? But when we're control freaks, right? We want to do what we want to do and we want control of it. And I know when I'm driving, my wife would love to be in control of the car. I'm just saying. And when we're on the bike, I can tell when my wife has, when I have exceeded my wife's limit. Because I do like to go fast. I do like to go into the twisties really hard to where you hear the pegs scraping on the ground. Amen. How many is there? Come on. Come on. How many riders do I got? All right. I got a few. There you go. And so I can tell when my wife has had enough, because all of a sudden I will feel her legs squeeze against me like, okay, this is it. I'm done. Or she'll take her hands and just gently put them up on my shoulders. And I'm like, she's had enough. The real question is, have I? Right? But listen, so we need to submit to Christ's control. That's what we need to do. And then we need to submit to his instruction. Boy, that's even harder yet, isn't it? Lord, you want me to do what? Nah, I'm not feeling it today. How many have done that? You're like, Lord, you know God's told you to do something, but you go, well, that is way out of my comfort zone, and I'm not even going in that direction. How many? Come on, be honest with me. That's what I'm talking about, right? And so what we need to do, though, is when God is solidified in our hearts, when we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, then we will submit to his instruction. I know a lot of times people will go, I'm shy. I can't do that. I'm shy. I say, tell someone about Jesus. Oh, no, I can't do that. I'm shy. Pastor, that's your job. That's what we pay you the big money for, that you go and tell them about Jesus. That way they'll dislike you and not dislike me. But I'm going to tell you, when God says to move, we need to move. Amen. I will give you a recent example. Wednesday night, if you come on Wednesday night, you were there this past Wednesday. We were supposed to be in Daniel. And I'm at home freshening up on Daniel, and it's because I got to teach it, right? When we come in on Wednesday night. And so I sat down, that's about 2 o'clock, 1:32 in the afternoon. And I sat down, I'm just going over my notes. I just want to go over everything so that I'm confident. I know what I'm talking about, so that when I get up there, you guys don't look at each other and go, he's out there. Like, I don't want that. So I study. As I'm reading over this, I read it, and it's like nothing makes sense. You ever hear someone talk, but all you hear is Charlie Brown syndrome? Womp, 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 womp. Yeah, that was me reading. Like, the pages were going womp, 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 womp. I'm not getting anything. So I start reading it again. Nothing. I read it again. Nothing. I read it again. Nothing. 3 hours later, I still have nothing. And I'm like, Lord, I'm supposed to teach this. I don't even know what it says. I couldn't tell you the first word on the page. And God's like, do this. So I take 12 verses that I use throughout the year. I make a list of 12 verses that just remind me of things of God and what I should do. And I made a list of those 12, put them on paper, and printed out 35 copies so that we could do it on Wednesday night. As we're going through it, a gentleman comes in about 45 minutes late. And in my brain, I'm going, who comes in 45 minutes late? I mean, it's okay. I'm so glad you're here. I'd rather you get 45 minutes than nothing, right? And he sits down and we go through it. At the end, he shares with me the struggles that he was going through. And he's like, and the very verse that we were on was the verse that literally captured his heart. The next day, his mom calls the church and says, hey, I just want you to know that so-and-so, when he left here, he felt like he had to go to church, but he didn't want to go to church. And he was angry and he was upset, but he goes to church. When he came back, he was a different guy. He had joy in his heart. When he left the church, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, that verse is what I needed. That verse answered all of my questions. That verse took away my struggle. And at that moment, I realized the reason I couldn't read Daniel and I couldn't make sense of anything on the page. I couldn't even hold a sentence in my brain of what I read on Daniel. The reason is because God had something special for this man. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about what I was supposed to do. And the question came in, was I willing to surrender to what God had going on, or was I going to hang in there, dig my heels in and go, no, we're going to make it through this. And what happened is when I surrendered, God got the glory. Someone was strengthened. So a household got the victory. And it became very obvious. Guys, I'm telling you, if we're willing to surrender to God's instruction, and we're willing to allow God to control, can you imagine the victory we would have in our lives and those around us, how much victory they would start getting? Because now they would see Jesus in us and Jesus through us rather than just us. Never underestimate what God is trying to do. Always be willing to submit to his instruction and then be willing to submit to his guidance. Because sanctify literally means to set apart or consecrate. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That literally means solidify, to consecrate God. Right here is his space, only his space, and anything that violates his space, we get rid of. Man, he will open up windows of heaven. He will bless you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. But we have to set Christ apart from everything else in our heart and make him the object of our love and our reverence, our loyalty, and our obedience. Look here in Romans 3:14. Romans 3:14. And I hope you guys are writing these verses down for encouragement. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify him in your heart. Don't act like the world or be like the world. That's literally what it's saying. Look here in Philippians 2. No, you know what? We're going to skip that. Go to Philippians 3:14. I think it's Philippians. Yeah, 3:14. Philippians 3:14 says this. There we go. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. We have to be determined. Remember how I said earlier I wanted to quit on my bicycle ride? Guys, if I don't press toward the goal, my goal isn't until June or July to ride the ride. That's my goal. But if I don't press toward getting myself ready, I'm never going to ride the ride. If I don't hang in there and just be, literally have just solidified God in my heart, I'll walk away. It'll just be a matter of time. If I don't solidify this goal in my heart that I'm going to ride in June or July, I won't ride. I won't even prepare for it. Press toward the goal. And I know everyone in here has had something in their life that they were determined to do. So you understand what press toward the goal means. You are determined to make it happen. And I'm telling you, if we're going to walk in Christ, that is the upward call of God to walk. Jesus says, listen, emulate me, be like me. Paul says, emulate me as I emulate Christ. That's our goal, right? To be as godly as we can be. But man, if you're not committed to pressing toward the goal, you won't hang in there long. You will be able to talk yourself out of it real fast. And then we can make excuses for exactly why we didn't hang in there. And we can justify anything, right? Amen. Listen, I can tell you right now, we can justify anything. Anything. If we look here in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Is Christ your life? Is he your life? Like literally, who is Jesus to you? Is he everything? Do you base everything around him? Do you take before you do something and do you compare it to the scriptures? Do you compare it to what God says? You know, I was talking to someone and they said, hey, you need to, and we didn't agree, but we were gracious to each other. And, but the conversation was, that I should give in to people's feelings. And my response was, I can appreciate people's feelings unless it goes contrary to reality. If your feelings go completely against the Word of God and your feelings go completely against truth and your feelings go completely against reality, I guess what I'm not going to do? I am not going to surrender to your feelings, nor am I going to respect your feelings. You go, Pastor, you're not going to respect. No, I'm not going to, because for me to respect your feelings tells you I agree and I don't agree. And the whole conversation was their feelings, what they feel like, matters more than anything. And my response to that was, listen to me, if we constantly give in to the way people feel, we're going to tear down the foundation. We will tear apart the foundation, because that means we have to let go of truth to allow a false feeling to rise. And it'll be just a matter of time before the foundation is crumbling and the walls cannot stand when there's no foundation and everything comes crashing down. Amen? And so I'm telling you, what we do is we stand in Christ, who Christ is. We stand, and it says, then you also will appear with him in glory. Guys, when truth is truth, he's our life. Christ is our life. And all that truth lies in that. And our stand lies in that right there. And if we don't stand with Christ in Christ, we're going to lose. And we see it. We see it every day, guys. That's why the churches are closing. You know, when COVID hit, we had dozens of churches in this area close. Dozens. Dozens. Why? Because there wasn't enough people to fill the seats to keep the doors open. Why? Because there's not enough people committed to Christ. They did a poll. Barna did a poll. And Barna said this. Over 50% of the church, of those in the church, are not saved. Over 50%, now that's nobody in here, everybody here is saved, right? But he said over 50% of those that attend church are not saved. That explains it. I love how when we do Stewardship Month, not in here for the majority, man, it's fantastic. But I had a pastor, we were talking, and he was like, man, what do you pay rent? I said, well, we pay $4,000 a month rent. That's what we pay here, not counting all the other bills and insurance and all that stuff that goes in just to keep the doors open. And he said, you do what? I go, yeah, we're $4,000 a month rent. And he goes, I don't bring that much in a month. I said, what do you mean? Your congregation is the same size as mine. What do you mean you don't bring that much in a month? I said, dude, are you teaching tithing? Because we see, and you guys know this, and where I teach it, where tithing is in Genesis, well before the law. Tithing is through the law. And then tithing is in the New Testament. And Jesus himself in Matthew 23:23 says, do not forsake the tithe. I go, what do you do with it? He goes, I don't agree with the tithe. I don't believe in the tithe. I go, what do you do with what Jesus says? And he goes, I can't teach that. It's the word of God. And he's like, that'll push people out the door. Well, so is everything else you're going to do then. Like, if you can't teach the word of God, right? And Christians are like, oh, all the church wants is my money. Oh, no, I don't. Not this church anyway. So if you're visiting, keep your money. I don't want your money. I want what God wants, and that's your heart. To be surrendered to Christ. Like, that's what we want. The problem is churches aren't doing that anymore. Christians, they stubbed their toe and they got to run home forever and can't go back to church because someone didn't say hello to them that morning when they came through the door. Do we forget that everyone's struggling with problems right now? Maybe you should have said hello. Right? Maybe you should have said, hey, God bless you. How are you doing today? Can I pray for you any special way? And Christians, I use that term loosely, they're leaving the church in droves. I've had people come up to me and they're like, I could never come to this church on a regular basis. Why? All you do is preach anger and hate. Okay. Like, what do we do with this? You don't talk about the love of God enough. Okay, how about this? God loves you so much that if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. Is that love? Yeah, that's love. I'm just saying, you know, guys, listen, when Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life? Or are you just in love with the idea of church and the socialness that goes on, and you're in love with the idea of God, but you're not in love with God? Like, these are real questions as Christians that we have to answer. And when we're looking in 1 Peter, that's why I said I wish that 1 Peter would throw in some jokes here. Like, I wish 1 Peter would throw in some things. But I'm going to tell you, as it goes on, 1 Peter starts talking about the wrath of God. And then what do we do with the wrath of God? That if we don't know God, we're going to experience the wrath of God. I don't want nobody to experience the wrath of God. And sometimes I don't even want to preach on it, but it'll be the next verse here pretty soon. And then am I hateful because I tell you about it? Is any pastor hateful because they want to hold you accountable to raise you up so when the storm comes along, it doesn't just knock you out? So that you're building your house and your whole foundation is on a rock and not sand? Because that's the reality, guys. And if you've ever been on the beach and those waves come in, when the waves go out, the sand goes with it and your feet, you drop right down. Is that what your Christianity is built on? Because you're building it on what you want rather than what Christ says we are to do? Is Christ your life or not? This is the real question that we ask and we answer ourselves. If he is, don't be afraid of anything. If he isn't, you need to be afraid of everything. That's the real truth of it. Man, once again, I'm only halfway through the sermon. Daggummit. Guys, let me encourage you to submit to Christ. Also to understand that submission to Christ sometimes includes suffering. We're not above our teacher, we're not above our master, and we're definitely not above our Lord. When suffering comes, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, because Christ, who is our life, when he appears, he will give us courage and boldness. He will give us triumph through the most struggling and adverse situations. But the question you have to ask yourself is, Christ your life? James says, don't be a double-minded man, because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Either Christ is your Savior or he is not. If he is, you're solid. If he isn't, you're going to have struggles. The Bible says that you will be like the wave of the ocean tossed to and fro. Who is Christ to you? Peter's just trying to build us and encourage us and strengthen us and remind us that we have nothing to fear when Christ is our Savior. But if he's not, then we need to fear everything. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to take a minute. If you're here today and you cannot say that Jesus Christ is your everything, you cannot say that Jesus Christ is your life, I want to give you an opportunity to change that. And what that looks like is, you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You believe he's the Savior of the world. You believe that he conquered the grave. He conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father today. You may not understand all of it, but you believe. And the Holy Spirit has just come in and he's touched your heart and he is trying to move you toward him. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender to that. Surrendering to Christ is not defeat. Surrendering to Christ is victory. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, to make him your Lord and Savior, then I want you to pray this prayer. Understand, the words aren't magical. It's just the prayer is just like a roadmap to walk you through the process so that you can say, this day, I made a decision to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. That's all the prayer is. It just gives you a time stamp on the day you surrendered to Christ. What makes you a Christian is that in your heart, the Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you might be here today and you came in thinking you are a Christian, and then after hearing this, God has convinced you you're not, that you have religion but not a relationship. You can fix that today. So if it's your desire to be a child of God, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, quietly and to yourself, you pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe that you came and died for me. I believe you are the Savior of the world, that there is no other way to heaven except through you. I also believe and understand that if I don't surrender my life to you and make you my Lord and Savior, then heaven is not my home, but hell is. Today I surrender. Today I believe unto you, Jesus, Today, I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. Today, I repent. I'm no longer going to walk in the way that displeases you, but I'm going to walk towards you and do my best in everything I do to live in Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, today you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Today you surrendered your life to Jesus. We just